That little box can be aggravating sometimes. It tells me it's coming on and turns off after it comes on, so. Like I say, technology is wonderful when it works. It is good to see all of you this evening. I hope that you've had a chance to rest up this afternoon and are ready to come together and worship God again. I want to speak to you this night about answering the madness that we see in the world that we are faced with every day. We are faced with what I'm going to call cultural madness. Our culture seems to have gone mad when we look at everything that's around us. How else would you describe it? I mean, the world seems to be in chaos in every aspect, and it's not just our local world. You branch out into other parts of our country, and you go international, and the world seems to be in chaos. There's controversy every time you turn around. It seems to have erupted in the U.S., especially in recent years, but this has been developing for generations. The Bible speaks of it as far back as the book of Hosea in chapter 8 and verse 7. The writer says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. The world is like a whirlwind. And it's like sowing grass seed, if you will, and trying to do it on a day like today or yesterday, and walking out and sowing the grass seed on a windy day. You're not accomplishing very much. And the writer of Hosea tells us that that's kind of how the world seems to be. You flash forward, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, and Paul tells the Galatian brethren there, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Right? That's a basic practical lesson right there. What Paul is saying is that we don't need to think that we're deceiving God. However we live our life, that's the type of life we're going to have fed back to us. If we want a life of chaos, that's what we're going to receive. If we want a life of moral corruption, that's the life we're going to be having. If we want a life of controversy, then that's the life that we're going to have. Jesus rebuked when he exposed extreme hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 15. You know a couple of verses in this passage very well, because in verses 8 and 9, Jesus, in exposing this hypocrisy, says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Let me ask you, does that not describe our world today? It's people that claim to love Jesus. They say with their mouth that I love him, but they don't honor him with their heart. They say, but they do not. He says their heart is far from me. And he says in verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You look at the world, and the religious world especially, and people will tell you that you don't have to do what the Bible says in order to go to heaven. You can do whatever you want. Any religion that doesn't follow the Bible is a false religion, and they are misleading people. They're doing exactly what Jesus said in verse 9 here. They're misleading people. Jesus rebuked extreme political extremism, if you will, in Matthew chapter 22, in verses 15 through 22. And he taught, let me say this as politely as I can, he talked about sexual purity in John chapter 8 and verse 11. And the apostles did the same thing. They corrected cultural injustices. James would talk about it in James 2, verses 1 through 13. The apostles, Paul, talked about skepticism in Acts 17. He talked there that he wanted to preach to them about the unknown God, if you'll remember. And Paul talked about immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. So the Bible is filled with text and messages and passages that go against everything that society tells us is to be normal today. And we have got to learn to stand against the present chaos in our world. Paul again would write in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, telling us to take up the whole armor of God. Notice why. He says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We need the Word of God. We need the whole armor of God in order to be able to stand up against the chaos and the impurities and the immorality that we face in our world today. And brethren, our world is filled with it. There is a, from June of this year, one of the things that's facing America is the LGBTQXYZ++++, and they run out of alphabet letters, so they keep adding pluses to it. And I make light of the title, but it's a serious issue. Someone has written an article entitled "The Transing of America." His name is Gary Hammack, and he wrote in a, it's for a, I'm assuming a church in called Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Like I say, this was June the 4th of this year. In his article, he notes that America has crossed over from where we once were to where we are now. You think about our country when it was founded by our founding fathers. It was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, meaning that they wanted everything to be founded upon God's word, basically. They wanted to be founded upon a principle of believing in God and obeying God. And he points out here that we have crossed over, and most definitely we have. If you read the news, watch the news, or whatever, we've gone to a point from where we had peace to a point where there's nothing but chaos. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Like I say, he noted that America has crossed over into a culture that is in chaos. You think about chaos, it's confusion. You might describe it as a madhouse, so to speak. But in his article, he talks about gender confusion in the transing of America. It is a sexual perversion that we read about, that we see about, and is trying to be pushed on every person in the United States. Again, it goes back to the LGBTQIA+++++. This is what's called today the woke agenda. And they call it other things. You know, I've started studying, wanting to work up a sermon on wokeism. And in my misguided thinking about the woke agenda, thinking that it was a recent terminology, it actually goes back basically to the days of slavery in this country. That terminology does. But I think that it has taken on a whole new meaning in more recent years. What I want us to understand is that we have to give a Bible response to save people in this world. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Jesus tells us that we've got to be the light shining in this world, the salt of the earth. We have to be different. We have to stand out as different from everybody else. If we don't, then this moral chaos is going to take over the world completely. We are the salt of the earth. We have to take a stand. And this is not a call to harm or to hate anyone. We definitely don't hate anybody, and we don't wish any harm on anyone. But we don't hate anyone, and we don't want anyone to be harmed, but instead we want them to get the help from God that they need. Paul tells us in Galatians 4 and verse 16, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The world is not going to like you if you preach God's truth. In fact, they will despise you. They may even ridicule you and persecute you because you preach the truth. But brethren, that's what we have to do. We have to take a stand. And I want to talk about tonight for a few minutes about when a society replaces God. When they do that, then they have rejected God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about this beginning in verse 18 through verse 28. And we see that the Bible predicted and explained such societies like the one we're living in now. He said that God gave them up to the madness. Now, does that mean that God has given up on them completely? No. We mentioned this morning that God is long-suffering, not wishing that anyone should perish. But what he means is like in verses 24 and 25 there of Romans chapter 1, he's given them up to serve their uncleanness. Verses 26 and 27, to serve their vile passions. And verses 28 through 32, he's given them up to debase, that is, depraved thinking and conduct. But you and I have got to stand firm. We can't be like the reed blown in the wind. We have to stand firm. People today have become deceived and delusional. And Paul alludes to this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 11. You think about our society today, and what has sin deceived them about? Well, we keep bringing up the transgenderism and the LGBT, plus, whatever. The world tells the people that that's okay, that you're okay to live that kind of life. But if God had anything to do with it, he would really emphasize stories in the Bible like Sodom and Gomorrah. He does not approve of that lifestyle. God doesn't approve of it, and neither should we. That ought to be our final stand. But unfortunately, it's not. We have to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And yet the world is filled with the idea that same-sex marriage and transgenderism and all of this is okay. In Isaiah 5, verses 20 through 23, we see that there again God condemned it. But in this cultural chaos and madness, how many times do you see that the lie has become truth? And truth has actually become marginalized. Good has now become evil, and evil has now become good. And when you think about it, it unleashes the demonic. I know that sounds kind of harsh, but it does. And you think about this. Demons have changed their pronouns, haven't they? You go back to when Jesus cast out the demons out of into the herd of swine. You remember what the demon said his name was? Legion. For we are many. Now, I'm not saying that the world is filled with actual demons today, but it is demonic in the way that it acts, because it's going against everything that God's Word teaches us. And what I need to understand is that societies are depraved. They are deceived, and they are delusional. And the reason for that is the devil is behind all of this madness, and we need to understand this. Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those that refuse to accept it, those that don't want to accept the truth of God's word. He said, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, the devil. The devil blinds people to where they will not see the truth, to where they will not understand it. They don't want to, because the pleasures of sin, even though they're passing, is what makes them happy. That's their gods that they have turned to now. He says, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They don't want the truth. They don't want the truth. So, in the time that we have left, let's ask the question about what can we do? What can you and I do? Well, from what we've studied in the Bible, I understand that as Christians, we need to live holy lives. We studied the book of Leviticus on Wednesday night. And the theme of it is basically be holy because God is holy. If we're going to be his children, we need to live holy lives. Peter would tell us the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3. Paul would tell the young preacher Titus in Titus chapter 2 about having to live godly. So, in living holy lives, what do you think would be the next thing that a Christian ought to do? Well, I'm going to suggest that we build healthy homes. We go back to passages like Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. And God tells the children of Israel through Moses there to teach their children from the time they get up in the morning to the time they go to bed at night. And I know you've heard this before, but you need to teach your children every opportunity that you have. And in this culture that we live in, is that not even more important today? My mom and daddy didn't have all of this mess to deal with when I was growing up in the 70s. Started to say the 60s, but in the 70s and even the 80s. Oh, we had our problems. But I don't think it was the problems that we have today. The biggest problem I had when I graduated was one of the girls was expecting. And that was it. But in order to build healthy homes today, how do we do that? Well, we teach the Word of God, but we pray together. We talk about the Bible as Deuteronomy chapters 4 and 6 tell us. And then we take what our children have done during the day and we make application to God's Word about how they need to look at the Word of God. I also want to suggest that parents need to be gatekeepers and they need to be watchmen. They also need to be educators. I know a lot of people in this world say, well, that's what they've got the school for. That's what they've got the public education for. And that's why I send them to Sunday school, is so they can be educated. You as parents, and even sadly as grandparents, we need to be educators. I have seen too many times as a pest control man going to people's homes where the parents are out of the picture and the grandparents have now become parents again, raising their grandchildren. It's a sad statement, but that's our society. And parents and grandparents need to be the educators, the watchmen, the gatekeepers, but also the ones that administer the discipline instead of allowing the children to do whatever they want because little Bobby and little Susie at school, that's what they're doing. You need to be the disciplinarian. And also, know their business. Know your child's business. It's a scary world that we live in. And if you watch these crime shows, like I know some of you do, then how many times have you seen where men are arrested because they've made contact with some young girl they think is 10 or 12 years old on the internet? The police are fortunate that they can arrest some of those people because they have what they call a sting. But think about the ones they don't get. And how many times, let me ask it this way. Would you want that to be your child that slips through the cracks? That the pervert actually gets? I pray that that never happens. So I'm suggesting that as parents, we know what our children are watching on TV. We know what they are doing on the internet. The fad is that as young as possible, now they get their cell phones. And these cell phones today have access to the internet, and I guarantee you, your children, your grandchildren, know more about how to get onto the internet than you do right now. Our son tries to prevent his children, he and his wife, from having as much tube time as possible, screen time. So when the oldest one started kindergarten, we happened to be there, and they were telling us that he came home from school having never been on the computer except for when he went to school. He comes home, his homework is not on a paper handout, it's on the computer. Mom and daddy can't find it. Guess who found it? The child that has been prevented from having screen time. That now he's in kindergarten, he knows more about the computer than they do, just from the little time that he's been at school. Parents, it's a scary world. Oh, I trust my child. I know, we trust our children. And I could tell you some scary stories about mine. But the point is, you need to be up in, as your child would say, be up in their business. Know what's going on in their lives. Know their business. The average screen time for 8 to 12 years old is 5 hours a day. For a 13 to 17 year old, it goes up to 8 hours a day. How do they do that? Parents, listen to me. As parents and as grandparents, we are losing our influence to the very devices that feed them lies, puts lies into their minds. And I get it. I get it. Trust me. I get it. It is so much easier to turn the TV on, to watch Bluey, to watch Disney, to watch Mickey Mouse. My grandkids come over. Mouse, mouse. So in order to keep from having to wrestle with them and argue with them, click, there he is. There's Bluey, there's whatever. I get it. But we still need to monitor, watch with them. My daughter took her two children, her two girls, her three kids, the two oldest ones, to the public library here in Shelbyville. Listen to me. In little old podunk Shelbyville, they were allowed to check books out. She got home and was, for some reason, after she got home, she was looking at these books and should have probably done it there in the library. But one of the books that they had picked out looked like a girl with short hair in a dress on the cover of the book. It wound up being a boy wanting to dress like a girl. And that's the storyline of the book. Well, she picked this book out to be read before bedtime one night. And when they said no, then there's the crying fit. So the daddy has to go and explain to the child, we don't read books like this. But it's in the public library. It may be in the public school library where your child can have easy access to it. Unfortunately, I get some of these videos on Facebook that I watch sometimes about parents going to the school boards. And they're fighting the school boards because the school board wants to open up the bathrooms to both boys and girls. Wokeism at its finest. They put books in the library pushing transgenderism, homosexuality, same-sex marriages. Cultural madness? Yes. Cultural chaos? Most definitely. You need to know your child's business. You need to know what they're doing. And let me suggest you fight for your child. If you don't fight for your child, the devil will take them. The devil will take them. Another sad part in my life here recently, and don't take this the wrong way, but Marilyn and I went to watch a soccer game the other week. And since she's gone to be a lunch lady at Thomas, she's had to listen to training videos or watch training videos. But she put one on her phone, and I listened to it with her as we were driving. A lunch lady having to watch a training video about suicide prevention in children. And I'm thinking, a lunch lady who might see them for a few minutes a day for 5 days a week has to know about suicide prevention in somebody else's child. How scary is that scenario? That you're having to train the lunch lady to be on the lookout for little Johnny or little Susie when they come through the lunch line having suicidal thoughts. But let me suggest to you that the National Center for Health Statistics, I can't hardly say that word, says that they are most concerned about suicide due to children due to rising suicide rates among middle-aged school girls. That's their biggest concern. The video that she watched and I listened to had a guy from Brentwood, Tennessee, that had started a foundation called the Jason Foundation. And he talked about how prosperous he was in life, and this happened in the days before cell phones, really. He said the cell phones at that day was like a suitcase. That tells you the time frame. But his son was supposed to go meet some friends at the lake, and he had something like a Sea-Doo, and he had given him permission to take them down to the lake. Well, one of his friends called him at his work and wanted to know where he was. So he talked for a few minutes. And he said, well, if you don't hear from him, call me back. He said, something told me to check on him. Well, he was in a meeting, told his secretary, said, call him. A few minutes went by and he went out, have you heard from him? No. Page him, 911, page him. No response. Long story short, he drove around looking for him in his place of work and other places. He finally went home and he thought his son, this is his mentality. He said, I know he's in the bed listening to music real loud, turned up with his headphones on, and nobody, he didn't know anything is going on in the world. He said, I was going to surprise him. He said, I went through the door and yelled and said, I almost tripped over his body. A teenage boy. Suicide. And he said it began to scare him basically when he looked into the Center for Disease Control about suicide prevention. Folks, we live in a scary world. It's scary enough for us as adults. My mama used to say, I wonder how much longer God's going to let this old world go. He'll let it go as long as he needs to. But we need to live with our eyes open. Don't be closed-minded about, well, my children are okay. I'm okay. This is okay. We need to have a strong stand of faith. Do not waver. Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. He says, I'm not ashamed. And we sing this song. It's a beautiful song. I know whom I have believed. We can't save this culture. And we don't need to cave into this culture. Paul, we go back to Romans chapter 1, and he says in verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We cannot approve of the way that this world lives. The cultural madness, the cultural chaos that we see in the world around us. We read in John 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, notice this, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Like I said earlier, you have got to make a stand. We have got to stand for the truth. And the world is going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. They may even persecute you if you stand for the truth. But brethren, that's what we've got to do. We have to stand for the truth, regardless of what the world may think about us. Don't affirm the delusional, the pronouns that people, that kids are claiming is what they are today. Have you heard that some of the girls in these public schools want to be identified as cats? Cats! You know what I do to cats? I kick them out in the yard. Cats and I do not get along. And the old redneck in me says, put a litter box in a closet for them and see how long they want to be identified as a cat. Make them use the bathroom on a litter box. This world has gone crazy. And to think about, they won't identify that way, and we've got parents that go, oh yes, little Susie. She wants to be identified as a kitten now. What does that say about mamas and daddies today? I tell you what it says. They need God in a bad way. They need God in a terribly bad way. If we go along with their delusion, these so-called pronouns that they want to be identified by, then all we are doing is pushing accepting, perpetuating the madness and validating their lies that they are believing. And we're told not to love or to affirm a lie. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. Love has no labels. So we're going to close with what the Bible says that answers cultural lies. In a nutshell, God's word is truth and the standard of all that is right and wrong. John 17 and verse 17. God designed male and female, everyone across the board, male and female. Genesis 1 verse 27. In Psalm 139 and verse 4, we see that God designed each person, every person, with beauty and purpose. Again, we go back to Genesis 1 and verse 28, and we see that God designed the marriage to be between a man and a woman. Not between two men, not between two women, not between a man and some animal, but a man and a woman. And we see from Acts 17 and verse 26 that God designed all races to have equal value and worth. All races. You know, we live in a country that frowned upon black or brown-skinned people and subjected them to slavery at one point in our life. But it was just the color of their skin. But do you realize we all bleed the same color? If you were to peel the skin off of two people, you take one of a different color and a white man, there's not really anything that identifies them from being one race from another. Oh, there may be some bone structure, but their muscle makeup, their tissue, their blood, it's all the same. Now, I know the technical people out there are going to say, well, no, there's the chromosomes, there's the A type negative and all this blood types. Yes, I understand, but the basics are that we are all the same. All the same. Because that's how God made us. And that's how we ought to look at each other. And from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, I understand that God loves everybody. And Jesus died for everybody to save everyone who would call on His name. The gospel doesn't differentiate. If you want to believe, you obey, and you can have salvation. Call on the name of the Lord. Acts 2 and verse 21. Acts 2 verses 36 through 41. And then live by faith. A faith that endures until heaven's reward. We see in Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 where the Hebrew writer says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, we live in terrible times. We do. And I'll tie it into this morning's lesson. That's why we need each other. That's why we need each other, because the world is so terrible. That's why I need you to lean upon, to help me get through this week, to help me live in this whole world. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can have the hope and you can be the light. You can be the salt of this world that God needs us to be. But it may be that you're here, you've done that, and you've gone back into the world. Maybe you agree with some of the ideology that this modern society perpetuates upon everybody else, that wants to force everybody to believe. You need to come out of that thinking. You need to come back to Christ. If you're here tonight and need to respond to the invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.